I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3, for the message this morning. I want to read just a few verses to you and kind of use this passage of Scripture as a launching pad for what I want to say to you today. But I appreciate all of you being here today and thank the Lord for His blessings and goodness to us. Now let's trust the Lord will speak to our hearts as we open the Scriptures and look at the truths of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'll begin reading in the 11th verse, and you follow along in your Bible as I read the text. Verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." That's kind of comical when you think about it. God says, when I start this thing, I'm going to finish it. It's not going to be something I'm going to start and then stop. When I start this, it's a done deal. And so God tells Samuel that judgment is coming to the house of Eli. Look at verse 13. He said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now that's quite an indictment against Eli. God said, "I'm going to judge the house of Eli. And the reason that I'm going to bring judgment upon his house is because of the iniquity of his sons, which he knew, and yet he didn't do anything about it." Now notice here, his sin is not adultery. His sin is not stealing. His sin is not drunkenness. No, he had judgment brought against his house because he sat back and did nothing while his children went to the devil. Now that's pretty serious now. Look at verse 14. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. And using this passage of Scripture sort of as just a way to launch into the message, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the role of the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful that we have a place where we can come and where we can open the Word of God and not have to fear what man will do to stop us. But Lord, we have the freedom here in this great country to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning and help me as I preach and help our folks as they listen. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will move and work in our hearts, that Lord, you will draw each one of us into a closer relationship with you. And Lord, bless the fathers that are here today. And as I gear the message towards the home and towards dads, I pray that Lord, you will bless it in a great way. Lord, enable me and help me. I need your power and your liberty. And Lord, I need you to help me preach this morning. But Father, I also pray that you will give ears to hear to every person. Lord, especially stir the hearts of the dads in this room. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished through us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people, a lot of men in the Bible, a lot of fathers in the Bible that I could use to preach to you and show you from a positive standpoint to show you how a father is supposed to be in the home. There are also some men that we could turn to in the Scripture, one of them being Eli here, and I could show you negatively because of what they did. I could say, hey, don't do this, and don't act like they acted. Don't run the house like they ran their house. And we could thereby glean some things that would help us. I want to use this man Eli and show you some of the negatives in the introduction of the sermon. But then I want to turn it to a positive note and give you three things this morning that I trust will better equip you to be the kind of father in your home that God intends you to be. You know, not every man who fathers a child biologically is in the true sense of the word a father. Now, physically, he may claim to be, but it is one thing to be capable of producing offspring. It is a completely different thing to be a father. A real father, a real dad, is caring, compassionate, considerate, concerned, conscientious. He is capable of establishing a warm, loving, lasting relationship with his children, who in turn are proud to be able to call him daddy. I'm simply saying that being a father is more than just producing a child. Hey, Dad, your children do not demand perfection, but they do demand and deserve performance. They need to know that Dad is there and cares. One of the things that I am most thankful for in life is a loving father who has been one of my biggest heroes ever since I was just a little toddler. And I have tried my best to be that kind of dad to my children using the example that I had in my own father. My dad is now 77 years of age, and I can stand here today and tell you that he's always been my hero ever since I was just a little kid. My dad is my dear friend. Not only is he my dad, but he's my dear friend. And so being able to speak about the role of the father is a little easier for me today, because I know that my father lived and gave me that kind of example. And I'm simply saying that being a father is more than just producing a child. And I want to speak to you this morning on the role of the father. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, we have a perfect example of a derelict father. Here is a man who made a wreck and a ruin out of his own family. You see, you don't have to live in 2008 to find dads who were complete failures so far as being a dad is concerned. You don't have to just look today in our society. Back hundreds, yea, a couple of thousand years ago, is a man whose name is Eli, and here is a prime example of a father who made the team but fumbled the ball. Remember the sins of his wicked sons. He was a man that just let his children go. He did not reprimand his children. He did not discipline his children. He spoiled them. He gave them a lot of power, gave them a lot of authority, and let them do their own thing, and just stood by without reprimanding them, without stopping them. And the end result was it brought reproach and it brought the judgment hand of God upon him. Instead of punishing them, he pampered them, and he failed to restrain his sons, and this brought God's wrath against him. Look again at that 13th verse. God tells Samuel, the reason that I am judging the house of Eli is I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So God is going to punish Eli's household. Eli failed to carry out his duty as a father to his boys. Plainly, he did not reprimand them. He did not discipline them. He failed to order his household after God's plan and program. Now, folks, understand this, and I say it again, I emphasize it again. Eli's sin as a father was not immorality. His sin was not drunkenness. His sin was not lying. His sin was not cheating. His sin was a lack of parental restraint and discipline. And it is clear from how God judged this man's sin that God does indeed dislike and even judges this kind of behavior. And also notice that because of Eli's sin in allowing in allowing the breakdown of his home, the whole nation of Israel suffered a breakdown in morality and in godliness. And the consequences of his do-nothing attitude towards his own children brought reproach not only upon his own home, but upon the entire nation of Israel. You flip the chapter and go into the fourth chapter, and you will read how that the ark was stolen by the Philistines. You will read that his own boys were slaughtered when the Philistines came and took the ark. You will read that when they brought news to him that the ark had been stolen and that his sons had been killed, he fell backwards off the seat that he was sitting upon and broke his neck and died. So judgment did indeed come. And folks, in verse 13, we have the reason. It's not because of immorality. It's not because of drunkenness. It's not because of murder. But the judgment hand of God came upon this man, and it impacted everybody in the nation simply because he refused to restrain his own children. He took a do-nothing approach to his own son's behavior, and it ended up being his downfall. Why did the judgment come? Because Eli failed to discipline his children. Now, folks, I want to take this text and give a solemn warning to all the fathers here today. Don't let this happen in your home. Don't you sit back and let the devil have your children and let them just have free rein to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Your job is to refrain and to restrain and to discipline your children. Seek the face of God. Learn the ways of God and teach that to your family. If you say, well, they're only young once, and I've heard people say this. I've heard parents say this, and God help us. This is what's wrong with our society today, is that we have adopted all this humanistic philosophy that has been ingrained into us through TV and through through the public school system. And we've got this, well, you know, they're only young once, and so I'm just going to let them have their way and do what they want. My friend, if you do that, you will rue the day that you ever make that decision. You will regret the day that you made that decision. They're only young once. Well, that's true. And because they're young, they need dad to have a godly view of life and have a biblical view of life. They need dad to understand that it is his responsibility to train them and to teach them how to walk in the ways of God. Listen, folks, do you want to know why there's so much rebellion in our schools today? I'll tell you why. It's because there's rebellion in our homes today. It all starts with the home. You want to know why there's so much rebellion and chaos in churches today? I'll tell you why. It's because there's so much rebellion and chaos in our homes today. I say to you that the home was the first institution created and established by God, and that's the one the devil has launched his greatest attack upon. And if the devil can get the home, then the schools and the government and the churches and everything else just follow suit. And so, folks, we need to understand how this thing works. Why is there so much chaos? Because our homes are filled with chaos. You know, it's amazing. We want to blame the church when our kids don't turn out right. We want to blame the preacher when our kids don't turn out right. We want to blame the youth pastor when our kids don't turn out right. We want to blame the children's pastor when our kids don't turn out right. And I have a problem with that. That's the wrong place to be pointing the finger. But you see, it's easier to blame the church, or it's easier to blame the school, than it is to put the blame where it truly belongs. And brethren, we need to realize that they're in our homes and under our watchful care and under our watchful eye a whole lot more than they are in the church and in the school. I mean, I've got your kids most of the time, at best, an hour a week. Because a lot of you don't come back on Sunday night. Amen. You ought to bring them back on Sunday night and give me at least 2 hours, Adam. You're welcome. But I've got them at best an hour a week. And then when they go wrong, you come and blame me for the fact that your kids didn't turn out right. Brethren, listen, when you got that finger pointing at me, you got three of them pointing back at you. It's your responsibility. My job is to give you the truth. My job is to take the Word of God and preach to you the Word of God and give you some guidelines and principles. But brethren, listen, you've got to apply it to your own heart. And I challenge you. I mean, listen, there is not an area of national life in America today that is just not a total mess. Not an area. I mean, you think about it. Economically, we're a mess. Economically, the world is a mess. America, economically, is a mess. Politically, oh my soul, we're a mess. Politically, we're a mess. Socially, we're a mess. Governmentally, we're a mess. Educationally, this world that we live in educationally is a mess. Hey, religiously, our country is a mess. And it all goes back to the lack of parental restraint and the lack of parental discipline. And I believe that if dads were to dedicate themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek God's mind and get in the Word of God and follow biblical mandates in the training and raising and disciplining of the family, this nation would have a great spiritual awakening once again. But you see, we've got the idea that, here, take them. You do something with them. And brethren, it's just not somebody else's job to do something with them. It's your job. And that's why I want to speak this morning on the role of the father. Now, here's a guy. His name is Eli. And Eli did not restrain his children. Folks, listen, you cannot just let them do what they want to do. You just can't do it. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? All right, let me give you three things real quickly here this morning. First of all, start with a right relationship to God. Man, it must start there, Dad. It just absolutely must start there. Every man who has the privilege of calling himself a father must begin with a right relationship with God. You see, a Christian father has benefits that an unsaved father doesn't have. For example, a saved father has the benefit of prayer. That's an amazing thing. A saved father has the benefit of prayer. You see, Dad, there are times when your children are growing up, there are times when you simply don't know what to do for your child. They have this knack for creating circumstances that cause you to sit back, scratch your head, and wonder, what in the world do I do now? But as a saved dad, you have something that an unsaved dad does not have. As a saved dad, you can come boldly before the throne of grace. You may not know what to do. There may be a circumstance. There may be a situation where you look at it and you wonder, what in the world do I do in this situation? But you have, as a Christian dad, the ability to go to the throne of God and talk to the one who does know what to do. And if you will come and ask, he will give you what you need. Thank the Lord for that privilege of prayer. I mean, the throne rights are there, but do we use them? And folks, I have said so many times that the devil is after your children. I believe that with every fiber of my being. The devil is after your children. He doesn't want your children to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't want them to go off to a Christian school and prepare for the ministry. So the devil is after your kids. Now, if the devil is after your kids, and he is, can I tell you that God is for your kids? So why in the world would we not want to go to God and get His help and His blessing and His wisdom and His guidance when it comes to the raising and training of our children? So a saved father has the benefit of prayer. Secondly, a saved father has the benefit of getting wisdom from God. I'm talking about you as a saved father having a right relationship with God. You can go to God and pray, and God will help you with your children. But not only that, you can go to God for wisdom, and God will give you His wisdom. You know, an unsaved man cannot get wisdom from God to teach his children in the ways of the Lord, but a saved man can. A Christian father can get wisdom at each step of a child's development. You see, you get them as infants. And then, you know, there are stages they go through. I mean, you know, you get them as infants. And boy, you know, the hardest part about getting children is that they grow. I mean, you know, they start as infants and then they go through the terrible twos. Yeah, that's fun. We're going through that right now with three of them. Three grandkids. You get them as infants, and then they go through the terrible twos. And then you go into the troubling threes. And then comes the I'm going to wring your neck fours. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? And then one day, they're going to be teenagers. And the only problem with having children is that eventually they become teenagers. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with them becoming teenagers? Listen, if you haven't been there yet, you have no idea what's coming. God bless your innocence. They turn 13 or 14. It varies, but they get 12, 13, 14 years of age and wake up one morning and brain damage has happened somewhere in the middle of the night. It's an amazing thing. Nobody has ever been able to figure out how it happens, but it happens. I mean, they look the same, but they're just not the same creature that they were the night before when they went to bed. Something happened. Their brains began to melt. Their power of reasoning just left them. And they're brain dead for about 6 or 7 years. It's an awful thing. Hey, I've been there. And I'm here today to tell you that when you get there, you had better have some wisdom that is given to you from God to know how to deal with it and know how to handle it, because I'm going to tell you, they are going to throw you for a loop when they get there. I don't know how many times I've had them come to me, parents come to me and say, Pastor, who is that kid? I mean, I know they look like the same, but they're not the same. Something has happened to them. I said, yes, it's called adolescence. Well, Pastor, what do you do about it? I said, get a ball bat, amen. Because it is never going to be the same again. You know, Mark Twain said about it, when they get 12, he said, build you a wooden box and throw them in the box and nail it shut. He said, cut you a little hole in it so they can breathe and so you can feed them. And then when they get 18, plug up the hole. That's what Mark Twain said about it. I don't understand them. You don't understand them. Good night, they don't understand themselves. But God does. And God will give you wisdom to know how to deal with them. Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. I know that there are fatherless homes, and in these situations, a mother has to play both roles, and she has to play the mom role, but she also has to play the role of the authority figure. But I'm preaching to fathers who, in the place of authority, have been given by God that special right, and God expects you, Dad, to stay in a right relationship with Him and to pray and to seek His mind, seek His wisdom, so that you can be the kind of father that God would have you be. Start with a right relationship with God. Secondly, a good father sets a right example. Now, when I speak of setting a right example, I'm speaking of in vital areas like godliness, like integrity, like morality, like having the right attitude and of honesty. I mean, listen, Dad, those little dishonest things, will become big dishonest things one of these days. You know, that's the nature of sin. Sin never remains little. The very nature of sin is that it will snowball, rolling down the hill, and get bigger and bigger and bigger with each passing second. And your children quickly pick up on your attitudes. Got to be careful. Hey, while I'm here, your children quickly pick up on your attitude towards their mother. I mean, you don't have to verbalize a single thing. They know how you feel towards her. They don't have to hear you fussing with her or scolding her or arguing with her. It comes out of you, and they pick up on it by osmosis without you ever having to put on a demonstration. Your children are not dumb. And they know, they understand, they see, and they pick up on your attitude. Let me tell you something. They pick up your attitude about everything. Everything. I mean, they pick up on your attitude towards church. They pick up on your attitude towards me. They pick up on your attitude toward everyone you know. You cannot hide it. And so, therefore, consistency is the goal that every dad should strive for. I cannot tell you how many times through the years, but it's been many, that I have had moms and dads bring their teenagers to talk to me. And we've sat down and we've tried to fix this or tried to hammer out that. And then I asked dad or mom to step outside. And then it's just me and the teenager. And I have said to them, all right, now talk to me. And I don't know how many times this has been the catalyst for the whole problem. I've had that teenager look at me and say, Pastor, what you see at church is not what I see at home. And Dad, you cannot be one thing at church and then be another thing at home. I've had parents wonder why their kids get out of high school and then they are finished with church. I know why in many cases. I'm not saying this is in every case, but I know in many cases why this is so. The reason is because for years they all came to church and then they went home on Sunday afternoon when the service was over and they were served, the kids were served roast preacher for Sunday lunch. And they got spiritual indigestion. And by the way, Rolaids and Tums won't fix that. Pepto-Bismol does not help that situation. And I've seen it, oh my soul, I've seen it. I mean, listen, Dad, your attitudes will become their attitudes. Your attitude will become their attitude. And if you're going to sit around and gripe and complain about the Bible, gripe and complain about God, gripe and complain about the pastor, gripe and complain about the staff, gripe and complain about this and that, and all they hear is negative about church, it's not going to be long before negative is how they feel about the church. Say, well, Pastor, I'm going to bring my kids to you and let you raise them. And it's not my job. I raised three of them. I'm done, thank you. It's your job. So it's not easy. It wasn't easy for me either. But you just got to buckle down and do what God's told you to do. Dad, listen, your attitude is very important. Man, you need to love Mom. You need to tell Mom in front of those kids that you love Mom. You need to display that love. Put your arm around her. Hold her hand. Lift her up. Encourage her. Always lift her up. Don't you ever tear down your wife to your kids. You're creating attitudes. One of these days, that boy that calls you daddy is going to be married. Do you want him to treat his wife one of these days the way you treat yours? He's watching. He's watching. Boy, it got quiet right there, didn't it? But it's the truth, and you know it's the truth. A good father is a man that sets a right example. Right example. By the way, Dad, we're having church tonight at 7 o'clock. See, well, you know, gas prices are $5. Oh, we're serving God now based on what gas prices are? Good night. Go get a horse. Go get a horse. Go get you a bicycle. You go teach your children that gas prices being high are more important, more serious than the devil trying to steal their minds and steal their hearts. No, thank you. I'm not going down that road. I don't care if it gets $10 a gallon. I'm going to be in God's house. You know, I'm wondering if $5 a gallon gas is going to keep you from going to the lake. Wonder if it's going to keep you from going to work tomorrow. I mean, you go call your boss and say, I'm sorry, I can't come to work tomorrow. Gas is $5 a gallon. God help us. Go ahead and teach those lessons to your kids if you want to, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I can remember first time I went to get gas when I was 16 years of age. First time I went to get gas, I looked at that little box underneath the thing and it said 32.9. 32 cents a gallon. And I remember putting $3, because that's all I had was three $1 bills. I put $3 worth of gas in it. I remember standing there going, you know, hit that, make sure it didn't go 301, because I didn't have 301, I had three. And I'm sitting there and making sure. And I thought, my goodness, $3. I had put $3 worth of gas in this car. Three whole dollars worth. Now $3 doesn't even buy you half a gallon, does it? But folks, listen, we got to serve God regardless of what the gas prices are. Who cares what the gas prices are? We got to put God first. But seek ye first. Now, number three, a good father has the right priorities. Not only does a good father have a right relationship with God, not only does a good father set a right example, but number three, a good father has the right priorities. Listen, folks, God has made the father the head of the family. A family is a body. A family is a body. And as goes the head, so goes the body. Let me show you what I mean. Let's say that I decide to go somewhere. I mean, my head says, I'm going to the store. You know what my body says? Well, I'm going with you. Right? Now, is that profound or what? Huh? My head says, I'm going to the store. My body says, well, if you're going to the store, I'm going with you. Wherever my head goes, my body goes with it. Hey, Dad, your head of the family. And as the head of the family, where you decide to go is where your family's going to go with you. May God help us to see that little truth. Man, that is so simple. That is just first grade stuff, but it is so real. Dad, listen, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your first concern ought to be your children's spiritual development, your family's relationship with God. Hey, Dad, you are responsible for making sure that your children know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let me ask you, Dad, have you sat down with your kids and asked them, now look, one-on-one, you and me, do you know that 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 you're saved and on your way to heaven? That's your job. Said, well, I just hope they get saved one of these days. No, it's your job to make sure that they know Christ is their Savior. Well, I can't make them get saved. No, but you can lead them in that direction. Man, you ought to sit down with each one of them individually and nail that thing down. Should not be any doubt whatsoever in their minds that they're saved. And that's your job. So, Pastor, I sure wish you'd talk to my kids. Won't you talk to your kids? Got quiet right there too, didn't it? But that's true. Oh, Pastor, I sure wish you'd handle them. No, you handle them. I ought to handle you. Dad, get concerned about their spiritual life. I mean, here's something I've just never understood this. I guess I'll go to my grave trying to figure this out. You know, Dad'll be sitting there and they say, bedtime. Mommy says, bedtime. And so they all come over and, you know, give Daddy a kiss goodnight. And Dad says, hey, did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? Dad's concerned about their teeth. Hey, did you do your homework? You going to bed? Yep. Did you do your homework? Dad's concerned about their homework. Dad, I'm going to bed. Did you take the trash out? Dad's concerned about the trash being taken out to the cans. But Dad is not concerned about whether or not his child is saved and on his way to heaven. I've never understood that. Dad is not concerned about his child going to be in Sunday school class. Dad is not concerned that his child is concerned about their teeth, concerned about their homework, concerned about the trash being taken out, concerned about the yard being mowed. I mean, Dad's concerned about all that. Dad, are you not concerned that they're in church on Sunday night so that they hear what thus saith the Lord? And then we sit around and we say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I don't understand why they got out of high school and boom, that was it. I mean, we just lost all control. They had no interest in church. They don't care anything about the Lord. You know, it must be that church, the open door's fault. And that's what we hear. I mean, I've gotten letters from people who say, it's your fault. I've had them underline the word your. Like I was out there with a lure dragging them over into sin. No, my friend, listen. That's your responsibility to teach them and guide them and direct them and show them the right way. And by the way, the right way is to be sitting here under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. That's the right way. Instead of getting out in the car and saying, oh, that preacher. Get out in the car and say, how did that work in your life? Amen. Man, that was good, wasn't it? What did God say to you? How'd you see that? How'd you interpret that? Hey, how'd God speak to your heart tonight, son? Get out there to that preacher. Who does he think he is? And your kid's sitting back there going, yeah, who does he think he is? I tell you who I am. I'm a man of God that loves your kids. I'm a man of God that gets in my office and I don't get on the internet and say, okay, let's see who's got the hottest sermon this week. I get in my office and I sit down and I say, okay, God, where do we need to go Sunday? Lord, you guide me, you direct me, you give me the message, you help me. I study and put myself into these messages. And I do it because I care about you and I love you and I love your kids. And for you to take your kids and say, well, we don't have to go to church tonight. We don't have to go Sunday night. We don't have to go Wednesday night. After all, we went Sunday. God help you. And I just want to say one thing. When they break your heart, don't you come dragging them in here to me, stick your finger in my face and say, this is your fault, preacher. No, it's not. This is the Church of the Open Doors fault, preacher. No, it's not. This is Larry Stainer's fault. No, it's not. This is Alan Camperson's fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. You say, well, I ain't ever coming back here. That's why I'm letting you have it right now. You're going to get the truth while you're here. If you never come back, that's between you and God. But you're going to leave with the truth in your head. I mean, listen, folks. Train them. Teach them. Lead them to Christ. Show them the way. Anchor them in church. I mean, their future depends on you and what you instill in them spiritually, heaven or hell. And you are the one that makes the difference in that area. There's so many things about so many things that America needs today, but one of the greatest needs our country has is godly men who know how to get a hold of God and know how to walk with God and know how to be a real man who inspires his children and who knows how to love his children and keep them close. You know, I made up my mind when Martina, I think one's on vacation, the other's up preaching up at the gym, and the other's in the nursery. So I'm gonna tell you, don't tell them I told you this. When I was 25 years of age, I pastored the Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia. In a little old church. There was 300 people lived in Dixie. 300, that was it. We averaged 225 every Sunday for 4 years. I was there 6 years, and it took us 2 years to grow up to that. And then we averaged 225 every Sunday morning for 4 years. They called me the mayor of Dixie. Seriously, they called me the mayor of Dixie. The Little League used to come and compare my calendar with their, so they could schedule ball games, because they knew if we were having a church activity, there wouldn't be anybody at the ball game, because all the kids came to our church. All the kids play ball. The principal at the elementary school used to come down, and he'd call and want to know if he'd come see me, and he'd say, I want to put a PTA meeting here, and is this date okay? And the reason he did, because if we had a church activity, he knew nobody'd be at the PTA meeting. Yeah, so they called me the mayor of Dixie. It was unofficial, but I enjoyed it. And I started getting phone calls because our church was growing. And I started getting phone calls, and everybody's wanting me to come preach for them. And I was starting in September and going through November and then starting again in March and going through May. Practically every night of the week, I was driving somewhere in the state to preach in a revival meeting in somebody's church. And it got to the place where I realized, I don't know my kids. I don't know my wife. And I would come in 11, 12 o'clock at night, just exhausted, and then get up and work all day at the church, and then get in the car at 4 and drive to the revival meeting. And every night it was like that, every night. I'm preaching every night for weeks on end. And I started noticing that my kids were getting away from me. I started noticing that there was a distance there. And I just made up my mind one day. I said, that's it. No more. My kids are more important than this ministry. Amen. That's right. I told you when I came here, I told you, I don't know if you remember, those of you that were here, we've run just about everybody off. It was here, just about. Some of you came back, God bless you. But I told you when I came here that I was not putting you before my family. Amen. And I've meant that. And I haven't. And I'm not going to start. And I just decided my kids are more important than anything. And so I got on the telephone, I called, I canceled all these meetings, and I took up coaching soccer. I coached Joshua's soccer team. I didn't know anything about coaching, but I can read. So I got all the books I could about how to coach a soccer team, and I started coaching soccer. They came along and said, we need coaches to help with baseball. I'll do it. And they said, well, we play Wednesday night games. I said, can't play Wednesday night games. Can't do that. Well, we'll change the schedule. Okay, so they changed the schedule. We didn't play Wednesday night games, and I coached Little League. And I never missed a game. I never missed a game. From that point on, never missed a game. I'm not going to lose my kids. Still not going to lose them. Some of y'all fuss when you came in here. I know, I'm the preacher, and you expect me to preach when I'm here. But you came in, and I wasn't here, and it was announced that I was over in England with Joshua at a soccer game. He said, what are you doing going to England with a soccer game? Keeping my kids close to me. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, this thing of being a dad, There's more to it than just standing up and saying, I'm the dad. You got to show it. And you show it this way. Let me recommend three things and I'm done. Dedicate them to God. Discipline them wisely. And develop them spiritually. How do you do that, preacher? How do you do that? Number one, you start with a right relationship with God. That's point one. Number two, a good father sets a right example. Number three, a good father has right priorities. You just need to sit here as Daniel did and make up your mind that you're going to be the kind of father you ought to be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard today. Lord, I pray that folks will see my heart this morning and realize, Lord, that I sincerely want to see revival in our church. I want to see a revival of godly fathers, men that are committed to the spiritual well-being of their families. Lord, help us today. I pray on this Father's Day that you'll have freedom to convict and speak to hearts and just draw the fathers to yourself here today. Lord, may we purpose, may we dedicate, may we strive to just say, I want what Pastor's talking about this morning in my family. Oh God, help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many of you here, dads, how many of you sitting right here this morning will say, Preacher, God is speaking to my heart. God is speaking to my heart. And I want to be that kind of dad. I want that in my family. I want that in my life. I want that for my kids. And God is speaking to my heart right now. Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this building, please? All over this building. Yes, God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Amen, amen, amen. That is a wonderful sight. Thank you. May put your hands down. Let me ask this question, then we'll sing. How many here today will say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm even saved and on my way to heaven. Preacher, if I died right now, I just don't know for sure that heaven is my home. But I'm concerned about my eternal soul. And I want you to pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you this morning. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. And I will ask God to speak to your heart. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Anybody else? Yes, son. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I got yours. Yes, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, you know our needs today. Bless and meet the needs of our hearts. Lord, all over this building, there were dads who raised their hand, young and old. And Lord, you've spoken to their hearts this morning, and you've given them a little understanding about what you expect from us. Lord, thank you for that. Oh, Lord, we can look at Eli, and we can see a dad who just sat back and twiddled his thumbs and did nothing. And the end result was he lost his family. Lord, he just lost them. But Lord, help us now to be convicted in heart and to say, I want godly wisdom. I want to be able to pray. I want to be able to lead. I want to be able to guide and be for my children what God would have me be. Oh, Lord, give us some victory here today. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to move and work. And, Lord, for these little guys that need to know for sure they're saved, Lord, speak to their hearts. And I pray that, Lord, you will just convict and help them to see their need of trusting in the Savior today. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.